Okay, on your outline, on your sheet, you can see we have this outline. So let's briefly look at what we're covering here today. So Jacob is on his way back to Canaan from Padanaram, where he had spent some 20 years. And in that 20 years, as you recall, he worked 14 years for two wives and then 6 years for Laban. But in that period, through selective breeding, he was able to become a wealthy man. And we'll see in our study today that when he left Canaan originally, he had nothing. No family, no crop, no flocks, animals. But he's leaving Canaan, or leaving Padanaram and going back to Canaan, a wealthy man with a large family. So we'll see that in our study today. So he's on his way back. In fact, you can back up to chapter 31 and verse 55. After he left, you remember Laban overtook him. He said, "Why did you leave without me giving me the opportunity to see his daughters off?" And then he overtook him, and then he and Laban made a covenant not to harm one another. Then in 31:55, early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So Laban had tried to overtake him. So this was the first crisis on this trip back home. He was afraid of what Laban might do. And so then we can get to chapter 32, and there's a second crisis on his way back home. Now back in chapter 31, you'll look back at chapter 31, verse 3. This trip back to Canaan, you can see there, was something that God told him to do and made an assuring promise. Verse 3, "Return to the land of your fathers and through your relatives, and I will be with you." When God is saying that he's going to be with you, that's a promise of protection and provision. And so here's Laban, first of all, the first threat, and that's overcome. But here's a very dangerous threat, at least it seems so to Jacob. And that is his brother Esau. And the reason this is a threat, if you go back, and we had this on your lesson, down under Jacob's journey back to Canaan, you'll see in that those notes I have chapter 27:41. "So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" And Rebekah knew about that and encouraged Jacob then to leave. And so there was the danger that Esau was still carrying this grudge. And he would meet him now here with all these flocks and his wives and his children. What would Esau do? And so there was that concern. Okay, so that's what we're going to have here in chapter 32 all the way through 33:16. And then 33:17, we're going to see him get back to Succoth, and then in 18 to Shechem. Now that kind of sets the stage for chapter 34, which we'll look at, the Lord willing, in our next class. He's back in Canaan at Shechem, and then we had the story of Dinah and what happened there. So that's what these two chapters are primarily about. So let's go back to chapter 32. Verse 1, "Now Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him." Could the angels of God have met him and he not know it? Yes. We've already learned that, like in the case of Abraham, three men appeared. At first he did not know they were angels. Throughout Scripture, we have the indication that angels sometimes are used in the protection and provision of men when they're not aware of it. And the Hebrew writer tells us that angels are still God's ministering service to the saints. But in this particular case, he was allowed to see them. And you see that in verse 2. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. You have a footnote in your Bible if you have those kind of things in the Bible you're using. says two camps or two companies. Why did he name it Mahanaim? We cannot be certain. There's all kinds of suggestions that are made by those who've studied this passage. There's nothing definite in the text unless, this is just something for you to consider, throughout the book of Genesis, what have we learned as a prominent feature of Moses writing the book of Genesis? That's kind of a broad question, but maybe you can read my mind. What? Good. He follows thought rather than chronology. Thank you. We've seen over and over again that when you're reading the book of Genesis, what you're reading may be something that chronologically precedes the previous text. We saw that in Genesis 1 and 2. Got to Genesis 2, verse 18 says the man was alone. But we see that in Genesis 1, God had created both the man and the woman. And so we saw that that was out of order. In Genesis chapter 10 and 11, we saw the same thing. We saw that in chapter 10, God divided the nations on what basis? What was the basis of dividing the nations? Languages. But when you get to chapter 11, we see they only spoke one language. And so we've been introduced to this early on, and there's a number of examples in the book of Genesis. It's possible that's what happens here. Just a note in passing, just to put in your back of your mind for your Bible study, I'm reading the New American Standard Version, and you'll see the first word of verse 3 is then. We have continually encouraged you in your Bible studies to compare translations. And that can be helpful here. When we see the word then, we think of something consecutive being stated. But verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 in the King James, I believe American Standard, and Young's Literal, use the word and. And so whether or not it's and or then is up to the translators. And so then does not necessarily a basis upon which to conclude that what follows here in verse 3 is consecutive. What I'm saying is when you get down to verse 7, you'll see that Jacob divided the people with him into two companies. And you'll see that again in verse 10. Now I have become two companies, verse 10. If verse 3 through 12 chronologically preceded 1 and 2, it gives a foundation for why he would name the place Mahanaim. So here's Jacob, got all these people. Esau's coming, he's afraid. He divides his people into two companies. He sees the angels. The angels are going to protect him. We'll name this place Mahanaim. Am I definitely sure about that? No. It's just a suggestion that if that's correct, in the context, you have an explanation for this term that you have in verse 2. So that's just something for you to think about. Nothing of great consequence. Just again, a tool to use as we study together. All right. So verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau to the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. Note how he introduced himself, your servant Jacob. Throughout his approach to Esau, there's one of humility, one of recognition of Esau. Why is this so important in his approach to Esau?
Try
to appease his anger. And what was Esau angry about?
He's usurping his place of birth.
He stole the blessing of the firstborn. What did the firstborn, what blessing did they have?
Birthright.
What?
Birthright.
What is birthright? Meant to the Jewish boys.
Double
portion, not two, but a liberal amount, and they were preeminent. The firstborn was preeminent, and they got a larger portion of the inheritance. But he had stole the birthright. I say stole. He had Esau sold it for a pot of stew, and he had also deceived the father and got the blessing. So that's the reason that Esau is angry. So now, instead of approaching him with arrogance, I got you, didn't I? I'm your servant. Very humble approach, and you see that throughout the chapter. In an effort to assuage Esau's anger, and that answers one of our questions down on the back side of your sheet as to why he approached him that way. So you'll note in verse 5 the reason given. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight. Notice in verse 6, indeed there would be cause for concern because Esau has 400 men with him. What is he planning on doing? He's out to meet his brother Jacob, who took his birthright and his blessing. He's got 400 men with him. Where's Jacob's army? His wives? His kids? How old are... About how old would his boys be if this is right after he left Padanaram? Huh? Way under 20. How long? When were all of the boys born? What period of time?
7 months.
The last 7 years, right? And then they leave Padanaram. So the oldest, Reuben, depending on how much time between when he left and this point in that journey, 7 or 8 years old. Now, what are they going to do against 400 men? And the wives and all the animals? There is indeed a cause for concern. So anyway, you can see that, and when we go back and look at those time frames that we were looking at, that helps put this in a highlight the situation that Jacob was in. So Jacob decides to do what he can to protect himself. God had said, I'll be with you. We saw that in chapter 31. And so he said, I'll do what I can to protect myself. And so, even though God has promised to bless us, that doesn't mean we shouldn't exercise whatever discretion we can to provide for or protect ourselves. And so he said, he divided the people who were with him, verse 7, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. He said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. And so Jacob now prays, doesn't he? O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. We just read that, didn't we? So in his prayer, he appeals to God's promise to be with him and to prosper him and to bless him. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you've shown to your servant. Why is he unworthy? Is this a confession of his sin, of his failures? Very possibly. Jacob's a humble man at this particular point. Now note this statement in verse 10. We've referred to this several times in previous classes, but here's the statement itself. With my staff only, I crossed this Jordan. Now I've become two companies. All by the grace of God. When he left, nothing. When he left Canaan. Now he's coming back with his large amount of animals, with two wives, 11 boys and a girl, and whatever servants he had, and of course the handmaids to the wives. And so he attributes it, all of that, to God, instead of attributing it to his own self-deception, ability to deceive. And so, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers and the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. What does that show about Jacob and God's promise? Was Jacob's descendants as the sand of the sea right now? No. What happens if Esau attacks him?
Promise won't be fulfilled.
Yeah. You know, even if he doesn't divide them into two countries and Esau attacks the whole group, wipes them out, now what? Even if he divides them into two companies, Esau attacks one company, it's much less again. So he didn't have a whole lot of people in view of the promise that's been made. And so we talked about when we were in chapter 12 about this promise God made to Abraham that becomes the underlying theme through the rest of Genesis, with three parts to that covenant. One, I'll make you a great nation. Two, I'll give this nation this land. And three, through your seed all the families of the earth be blessed. And so we see God in his providence behind the scenes, ensuring that his covenant is carried out. The providence of God is a dominant idea throughout the book of Genesis. And so, verse 13, he spent the night there, selected from what he had a present for his brother Esau. If I counted correctly, I found this very interesting. Now he said, with my staff I crossed Jordan. Did you happen to maybe calculate how many animals he sent ahead of him to meet Esau? If I counted these numbers correctly, 550. That's not all of that. That's just the ones he sent ahead just to try to assuage Esau. And he sent them, and depending on how you take this statement down here in verses 14 and 15, if you take the 200 female goats and 20 male goats as one drove or one group, that's one. And then the ewes and rams, two. The camels and their colts, three. And that 550 doesn't even count the colts, by the way. And then 40 cows and 10 bulls, four. 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. So here comes Esau down the road. Here comes this drove of animals. Bunch. First group, you see group number one, 220. 220. Here comes another group. Another 220. And then a third group, and a fourth group, and a fifth group. And so what is all this about? All these animals coming to meet Esau. And of course, we saw back above that they were to tell Esau what it was about, that to seek his favor. So if Esau, when he left with his 400 men, had designs on revenge, evidently all of this impacted him, because we're going to see a little later that he indeed had lost that desire to kill Jacob, and there was a happy reunion. So, I don't know how much a lesson there is for us. If we've done something to hurt someone, maybe we could think of ways to say, I'm sorry. But that's what Jacob was trying to do, at least to take away the anger of Esau. Yes?
Well, I find it interesting that not only was he sending them ahead to meet Esau, he was giving them to meet Esau.
Yes, that's a good point. Not just sending them ahead. Good point that Don makes. These are yours. He's giving them to him. So in that 6 years... When he started out that last 6 years, how many animals did he have?
None.
You know, originally he said to Laban, I'll go out and separate the mottled animals. Those will be mine. But what did Laban do? He said, I'll take care of that. He said he took out the mottled animals and took them three days' journey away. No. And yet, within that 6 years, of course, obviously by the grace of God being involved, and Ennis noted that in our last class, he multiplied his flocks exceedingly, became a wealthy man. And that was contrary to what was natural. That is, the natural breeding between animals in the East at that time was that they were not mottled. And so you had white sheep and goats that did not have the white on them. But here, Jacob's flocks increased tremendously by the grace of Almighty God. So,
I think maybe Esau might have noted that all this prospering that he'd done, that maybe God was with him and allowed this to happen. I don't know.
Yeah, that's very possible that he saw, obviously, of course, he knew that he had gotten the birthright, knew that he had gotten the blessing, which Esau sought desperately. So it would not be at all a stretch to think that this was by God's hand that he had been so richly blessed. Good thought there, Ennis. So, in fact, look at chapter 33:11 along that very line. Jacob says, "Please take my gift which has been brought to you, because God has been dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty." And so he's telling Esau that this is by the grace of God that he has this abundant amount. Okay, so verse 17, he commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he's behind us.'" And then he commanded the second and the third and all those who followed the droves. They said the same thing. So not once, two, three, four, five times, if we counted the droves correctly, some five times. In verse 20, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So they passed on before him. He spent the night in the camp. All right. So all of that was done from the place where he camped there. Then in verse 22, we have a very interesting event starting down there through the end of the chapter. So he arose that night, took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children. I thought he had 12 boys.
Benjamin's not born yet.
That's right. He's going to be born on the way to Hebron, chapter 35. So he's got 11 boys. Well, what about his daughter? Wouldn't that make 12? The Jews would count the boys, wouldn't they? And so 11 boys, 11 children. And crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he was sent across whatever he had. Obviously, let me ask you a question. Was the book of Genesis written to you?
No.
No, it was not. Who was it written to?
Jews,
Hebrews. So when I read their mail, I need to think like they thought as best I can. And that helps explain this idea of 11 children. And so, verse 24, "Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him till daybreak." Hold your finger here and go back to Genesis 18. Who appeared to Abraham, verse 2, in the text? 18:2. Three men. Were they men? They appeared as men. Two of them were angels, and one of them was who? The Lord God. That's right. And so here we says, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. You know, does your curiosity get stirred? How did this all come about? He's over here camped on a trip, and here comes this guy, and they start a wrestling match? What's the deal? How old is he? How old is Jacob? How old was he when Joseph was born? You mean y'all didn't memorize all those figures? 91. So then he spent six more years at Padanaram. So he's at least 97. And here's this guy going to wrestle with him? Tell us more, Moses. What if Moses would have told us all the things we want to know? Yeah, we'd have to build a bigger building because you'd have to bring your Bible in here in a wheelbarrow. Just told us what we need to know. I don't know. It'd be interesting to know how all this event came about. But at this particular point, when Moses is writing about it, it says a man wrestled with him. We have suggested on your lesson, and we'll look at that here now as we're coming to that section on the marking, we suggested you mark the time, phrases, and places. But we suggested in this particular section, you mark these phrases. A man, down in verse 32, 24 through 41, the term God. And then compare Hosea chapter 12, 3 through 5, which we'll do here in just a moment. And some interesting insight about this quote-unquote man that wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, verse 25. You've got a lot of pronouns here. And so you got he. let me just, without getting into it, suggest something for you in your Bible study. When you're in school and you study pronouns, and you wonder, what do they refer to? What is the rule your teacher often tells you about identifying who a pronoun refers to?
You go to the nearest noun.
The nearest noun, the antecedent, right? The nearest antecedent, the nearest noun. That's not always true in English, and it's certainly not always true in the Bible. It's a good rule to begin with. But there are many examples that can be provided, or at least sufficient number, to show the way you determine what the pronoun refers to, you do look at the immediate context. But there may be something in the context or in the other rule of Bible study, which is what?
Harmony.
That helps you interpret those pronouns. And so here you have, he says, when he saw he had not prevailed against him. And the general interpretation is when the angel saw he had not prevailed against Jacob. And that indeed might be the idea. It presents some problems, obviously, because why couldn't the angel prevail against a man? If he was 27 instead of 97 and weighed 325 pounds and was muscular, so what? Wrestling against an angel. It's possible God just didn't let him. I don't know. But the other possibility is that when he, Jacob, saw he, Jacob, had not prevailed against him, the angel, he, the angel, touched the socket of his thigh. So anyway, just, we throw some things out for you to think about. And by the way, that is grammatically possible. Because when I was studying this, I wrote to some Jewish rabbis who know something about Hebrew, and they said it's grammatically possible. They didn't think that's what it meant, but they agreed it was grammatically possible. So anyway, just when you look in your Bible and you see pronouns, try to identify what these pronouns are referring to, and often pronouns switch back and forth. I don't care what you make these he's mean in this verse, you're going to have to switch back and forth. Okay, so, and we do that in our language as well. So he touched the socket of his thigh, that is, the angel touched the socket of Jacob's thigh, and the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now, why did he wrestle with him? Why did the angel allow Jacob to wrestle with him till daybreak? This was an ongoing struggle. I don't know what verse 21, spent the night there, the same night they crossed the stream. I don't know what time it was in the morning when this wrestling match began, but until daybreak. And so a lot of questions about that. So finally at daybreak, the angel said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Okay, so what is Jacob looking for? What is prop? Is it pinning the angel to the ground? Is that his priority?
Blessing.
A blessing. That's right. Why did Jacob seek the birthright?
Because of the promise.
Huh?
Because of the promise.
Because of the promise. He had some spiritual appreciation, appreciating of spiritual value. Esau said, I'm hungry. Here, you can have it. Give me that stew. Esau, Hebrews says, was a godless man. Had no appreciation for those things. Now, he did want the blessing. Chapter 27, but Jacob's mother, Rebekah, worked with Jacob to get the blessing. And so, with all of Jacob's faults, he had some kind of spiritual values, and he wants this angel to bless him. And he's seeking that blessing. We'll see more about that in just a moment. We'll go to Hosea 12. And so, no, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Now, does that mean the angel couldn't have set himself free? No. He's an angel. Unless God just said, don't do it. There's a lesson. In other words, there's a moral lesson in this. It's not just a wrestling match. There's a purpose in this event. And so, so the angel said, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. What does the E-L on the men mean?
God.
Now, if you have a Bible with a marginal note on the word Israel, you may have a little number, and then out in the margin, it'll make a suggestion as to what Israel means. And we ask you that on the question on the back of your page. But if you look in the New American Standard, it'll say in the margin, he who strives with God or God strives. And you're going to find a little bit variations of that as they try to wrestle with exactly what that meant. But it certainly has to do with God and is based on this effort that is described in this particular text. Yes, Dawn?
Because you have taught us context and harmony. When we go back up to 25 and the when from reading from 25 down to 28, the two options that were presented earlier about who the he and the him were, to me, it makes more sense that when the angel saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh so that the thigh would become dislocated. If Jacob was not prevailing against the angel, why would the angel need to dislocate Jacob's thigh? He wouldn't. He was already winning. And so, Jacob, to me, Jacob was winning this wrestling match, and he was winning, so the angel tried to weaken him by dislocating his thigh, but Jacob was still winning because he had him pinned.
Okay, that's a possible interpretation. Again, I don't know how a 97-year-old man is going to win anything against an angel. But that may be. You may be right. There's a little problem here in what I've presented to you, but I think Hosea explains the difficulty. In verse 25, it says he had not prevailed against him. So I had suggested that Jacob, had not prevailed against the angel. But when you get down to verse 28, he said he had prevailed. Which is it? Did he prevail or did he not prevail? Okay, this might be a good time to turn to Hosea 12. Let's go to Hosea 12. Hosea 12 will start in verse 3. Now hold your finger at both places because we want to do a comparison while we've got both places open. All right, Hosea 12, 3. In the womb, he took his mother by the his brother by the heel. Well, we read about that back in chapter 20, what was it, 24? 25, wasn't it? And anyway, he took Esau by the heel. Okay? And in his maturity, he contended with God. We're reading about that now. Okay? Yes, he wrestled with the angel. Here's our, and prevailed. Just like we read in Genesis 33, and verse 28. And so he prevailed. Prevailed in the wrestling match? Is that the idea? I'm the stronger. I got you. You can't get away. Wait. Read the next line. He wept and sought his favor. He wept and sought his favor. Whose favor? Look at verse 5. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his name. So Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Did the angel bless him? Yes. He prevailed. And he needed God's favor. He knew he needed God's favor. He wept and pled. I'm not, you know, I need your favor. Why is he weeping anyway if he's winning the match? So I got you, buddy. You ain't going anywhere. You're not climbing that ladder back to heaven until you bless me. He wept and sought God's favor. So, and you might be right, Don. And most people will agree with you. Okay? Of course, if they differ with me, they're all wrong. But anyway. Anyway. So, that's just a suggestion. Okay? No concern here. Not a big deal. When I go through a text, I want to try to get it right. And I try to figure out if I can these kind of things. Sometimes I can't. Yes, Rocky?
It seems like when you read the text, just looking at context, the he there is the angel. But the key point is the Hosea passage, because it says that he prevailed. And that flips it to me. I mean, and then you got to reconcile, well, what do you do with Hosea? He said he prevailed. That means that Jacob prevailed on the angels. So that flips what you're saying, instead of the he being the angel, it's really he being Jacob.
Okay. So anyway, just something for you to think about anyway. But what we do know is that Jacob learned that, if he couldn't prevail against the angel and then the angel blessed him, it taught him a lesson. He can't win by his own doing, by his own strength or cunning. And so, be that as it may, he knew he needed God's favor, sought God's favor, and thus the name Israel, striven with God and prevailed. And so in his very name is this idea of faith, of needing God's favor. And regardless of how you take those pronouns, one thing you see is that people of faith go to God with the confidence, I need God's favor, and to seek God's favor and seek God's blessing. And that's what Jacob is doing in this particular case. And thus his name Israel. And so his 12 boys became the children of Israel, and those 12 boys became the head of 12 tribes, and thus the nation of Israel. And so here is the beginning. Book of Genesis means beginning, right? So we talk about the beginning of the nation of Israel, and this story is key to that. And so the nation of Israel is built upon seeking God's favor by its patriarch, Jacob. And, of course, Isaac and Abraham as well. Abraham being willing to leave his country and to go to a land that God would show him, and his faith in God. So that nation is built upon that. So now when you get to verse 30, Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. He said, why do you ask my name? Verse 29. So he blessed him there. So Jacob named that place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. Now over in Hosea, this person he contended with is identified as who? In Hosea 12. How is he identified? The Lord. Note verse 5. The Lord, the God of hosts. He is called the angel. You're right about that. But then that angel is further states in verse 5, the Lord, the God of hosts. Well, is it the angel or is it the Lord?
One for the other.
What have we already been introduced to already back in chapter 16? Yes, Craig?
I was just going to comment earlier. The suggestion is that either in both. I mean, the struggle that Jacob has in
right. Back in chapter 16, the person that came to Hagar's aid, what was that person called?
Angel of the Lord.
We've been introduced to that. The three men that came to Jacob, two were quote-unquote angels. What was the third one?
The Lord.
So sometimes you have just an angel. But sometimes angel is God himself. The angel of the Lord. Yes. Lil?
Just for consideration, I think we're working on the assumption that the word prevail here means to overcome. When it can mean to hold, to exist, to remain. And perhaps prevail means he was sustained even though the angel, of course, is more powerful than him. He prevailed in that he did not cease to exist. He held.
Okay. Yeah, purpose is the idea. That's what it's all about. That's no question about that. All right, so I've got 3 minutes to cover chapter 33. All right, so Jacob saw Esau coming and the 400 men, chapter 33, verse 1. And the way he did it, you note verse 3, he passed on ahead. Now he got the verse 2, the maids and their children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph last, but he went first. And so when he met Esau, look at the reaction, verse 4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. So instead of a battle, instead of being overcome, you have this event that took place. And of course Esau wanted to accompany him and protect him, but Jacob, if you've read the chapter, you saw that Jacob said, no, I want to proceed at my pace because I've got these women and these animals. And so whether or not, it says that down in verse 14, Jacob said, please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I'll proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir. Whether Jacob ever went to Seir, we do not know. There's not a record of it in Genesis. So I don't know if he planned to and didn't go, or don't know what happened, or he went and it's just not recorded. We do not know. And so Esau went back to Seir, verse 16. Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, made booths for his livestock. And then verse 18, he came to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan. Now, I would like to know how long he was in Succoth and Shechem. It seems to me it had to be a number of years, and here's why. Chapter 34. Dinah, in chapter 34, is a marriageable age. Among the Jews, probably the minimum of that would be 12. She might have been 14 or 16. So when they left Padanaram, if Dinah was born at that time, she might have been born after they left, is afterwards, but if she was born at that time, up to this point, she's only, what? 6, 7 years old. So it's very possible he spent 6 to 7 years, maybe more, in Succoth and Shechem to get to the age that Dinah would be old enough for these events to transpire that you read in chapter 34. So we'll look more at that, the Lord willing, in our next class. A very, very interesting story. Look, when you read chapter 34, what happened with Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi. Think about how old they were. Okay? All right. Thank you so much for your comments and your questions.